I know it's going to be a shock for most people at Claremont Baptist. We don't have a Bible reading today. Normally we have one every week before the sermon. And the reason we don't today is not because the Bible isn't just as important as it always has been, but because I've incorporated the Bible passages into this sermon. And so we'll be going through quite a few passages today, and that's why it's worth having your Bible in front of you as we go from passage to passage. And that's because we're looking at this topic of holiness, which is a broad topic that covers really the whole of the Bible. And so we're grabbing ideas from across the whole Bible to consider this topic. I think the greatest privilege each of us have is that we can know the maker of our infinitely vast and complex universe. I think that is one of the greatest privileges we have. And I think it should blow our minds that we can cross that chasm and gain that kind of understanding. Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17. Thanks, Anna. He said, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Eternal life is found in knowing God. Paul wrote in Philippians, "What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus." And in Paul's letters to the churches, we see this kind of theme repeated over and over, where he's praying that they may grow in the knowledge of God. In Jeremiah 9, we read God's words. Jeremiah 9. "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me." And so over this year, we'll spend a number of weeks meditating upon the attributes of God that he has told us about himself in Scripture, so that we can know him more and love him more in truth. The first attribute of God, which we're going to look at this week, is the holiness of God. And so let's pray before we contemplate this attribute of God. Father God, as we look at you, as we look into your revelation of yourself, that we might know you more and find life in knowing you, we pray that you help us to receive this knowledge of yourself. Help this knowledge to be more than head knowledge, but a personal heart knowledge of you that changes us and enlivens us and comforts us and encourages us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever wanted to see God in person, face to face? Perhaps you're someone here, you don't actually believe in God, and you think, I can't believe in God unless I see him face to face. Well, in the book of Isaiah, we read about a somewhat terrifying encounter that Isaiah the prophet had with God. Isaiah 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke." Can you picture that in your mind? This glorious figure on the throne, so large that his robe filled the temple. He's so glorious, the seraphim that fly around him have to cover their faces. They have wings to cover their eyes to shield them from this magnificent holiness and glory. It's too much for them. His glory is so overwhelming that it flows out from him and fills the entire earth. And did you see what the seraphim were proclaiming about God? They were proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Repeating holy three times, that is Scripture telling us that God is completely and utterly and perfectly holy. And no other word is repeated three times like this to describe God in the Bible. And God's holiness is spoken of again and again in the Bible, hundreds of times, in fact. God says about himself in the Old Testament many times, I am a holy God. And so perhaps this means that it is his holiness that we should think of first when we think of God. When we perceive him in our minds and our thoughts, we should perceive his holiness first. I think it's not an easy word to kind of grab the meaning of, though, is it? Because only God is truly holy. So it's hard to sort of compare him with anything. Revelation 4 says this very thing. It says, who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. Only God is holy. And though other things like mountains and people and items, they can be considered holy in the Bible, they're only holy because of their relationship to the holy God. Fortunately, though holiness is a hard word to grasp, we have some pictures in the Bible of what his holiness means to help us kind of grasp it. There is the image of God on that throne in the temple that we saw in Isaiah. There's also the image in Mount Sinai where Moses and the people stood before the holy God in Exodus 19, and we'll read it here. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently with his presence. This kind of image was given to Israel so they would know that God's holiness is unapproachable. We read further in the passage this idea. We read in Exodus 12, put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not approach the mountain or touch the foot of it. I think that's Exodus 19. Whoever touches the mountain is to be put to death. We cannot approach God in his holiness. We get the same kind of picture repeated in the book of Revelation when John receives a similar vision of God in his throne at the end of the days. In this vision, there is this combination of Isaiah's vision and God on Mount Sinai, they're kind of mashed together. We read it in Revelation 4. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. Each of the four living creatures that had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings, and day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. It seems as though God is telling us that his holiness is something that should frighten us. It's not because holiness is bad, but because God's holiness exposes and consumes unholiness, just as light exposes and consumes darkness. And that was exactly Isaiah's experience of God in that passage that we read about earlier in Isaiah 6. When Isaiah saw God on the throne, he didn't go, yes, it's God face to face, I'm so excited. He wasn't overjoyed. Let's look at his response at meeting God face to face. Woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Does that reaction surprise you? How do you think you'd react if you met God face to face? In the movies, we have these images of God, people meeting God in heaven, and God's kind of this elderly, kindly figure with a beard, and the encounter is very relaxed and enjoyable. It's not here, is it? Why do you think Isaiah reacted like this when God revealed himself to him? It's because God's holiness exposes a person. The words of Isaiah, I am ruined, are literally, I am undone. Because the holiness of God revealed every thought and action and cell and atom in his body, and it exposed them as unholy and unfit to be in God's presence. Have you ever remembered a time that you've done something wrong, that you were caught out, and this feeling of shame, this guilt, your sins exposed? Maybe the time you broke a window and you got in trouble as a kid, and just magnify that feeling infinitely. Because God's light shone upon Isaiah, and it shone right through him, and it revealed him as he truly was. And he was mortified at what he saw in himself. And much of the Old Testament was written to teach Israel about God's holiness. For example, God instructed his people to build a holy tabernacle, a tent for him to live in, to dwell in symbolically. Within the holy tabernacle, there was the most holy place behind the temple curtain, and no one could enter that holy place, because if they did, they would die. Only the high priest, and then only one day a year, when elaborate sacrifices and cleansing rituals had been performed, could enter that most holy place. And the message is loud and clear in the Bible that God's holiness leaves no room for the existence of unholiness. And so, how might I sum up what God's holiness is? I think one could say, holiness is the qualities of God's perfect and unfathomable righteousness and goodness, his mercy, his justice, and his love all bound up together that makes him who he is. His holiness is his supreme difference or otherness or total superiority to who we are. And his holiness is the standard and the benchmark by what all else is measured. And so, having contemplated God's holiness today, we should ask, what does that holiness mean for us? Does it mean we can never approach God? No, it doesn't, but it does mean we should approach God with respect, doesn't it? With due respect. In Isaiah, God says, in Isaiah 57, he says, this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. And that's what Proverbs 9 verse 10 says as well. The same idea, the fear of the Lord, this contrite and humble spirit, that's the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It is from that place of humility that we have a right chance to build a relationship with God, one that is grounded in the right spirit. Consider what we read God said about himself to Isaiah in 8:13. He said, the Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. And while that is true, the good news is God has made it possible for us to approach him without dread and without fear of his holiness. We'll return to Isaiah again in chapter 6, if you've got it in front of you, to see what happened next after he was undone by God's presence. We read, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.'" We see God removed Isaiah's guilt and his sin so he could stand in God's presence. And this is what we were taught God would do right back in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Exodus, at the establishment of the nation of Israel. The same idea is there when he established the holy people of God. You may remember the story about Moses and the burning bush. He saw this bush burning and he was like, "That's strange, there's a fire, but the bush isn't burning up. That doesn't make sense." So he went over there to see why. How could this be, he wondered. The picture God gave Moses is that though God is a holy fire, a consuming fire, he can make things holy like he did the bush, enabling it to exist in his presence without being harmed. The image of the bush that didn't burn up was a promise that God would make the people of Israel like that bush. He would make them a people that could exist in his presence. He would make them holy as he is holy. In Exodus 19, we read, "Now, if you obey me," God speaking to them, "if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you'll be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Importantly, it's not the people of Israel who would make themselves holy, but God who would do it. Because in Exodus 31, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" He makes them holy. And then as God's people, he calls them to live in accordance with what he has done. We see it read that in Leviticus, "I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy because I am holy." He makes them holy and he calls them to live in accordance with what he's done. And of course, all of these actions in the Old Testament, they all point to what God would do ultimately through Jesus to make a holy people for himself out of all the nations on earth, out of you and out of me. That is what God has done in Jesus. We see this very clearly at just a few passages that emphasize what God has done to make us holy. In Colossians 1:22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation through Christ's death. In Hebrews 10 verse 14, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And Ephesians says that this was God's plan for you and for me since before the creation of the universe. Since before then, he planned this for you and for me. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, that we can exist in his presence and not be consumed. And that is amazing news. It is great news. It's why the writer of the book of Hebrews says we can approach God's throne of grace with confidence, without fear, without dread. It's why we can pray to God and know that he hears us. We can know that he cares for us. It's why we don't need to fear judgment day, because we know we've been made holy by Jesus. So does that mean we can just continue on in kind of a complacent way of living? Complacent about holiness in our own lives, knowing we've been made holy in God's sight. A few sins here and there, doesn't matter to God. A bit of selfishness, a bit of greed, a bit of pride. Well, it doesn't, does it? Because Scripture says we've been made holy so that we'll live in accordance with what God has done. Just as he commanded the people of Israel, he commands that of us Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 7, he says, God didn't call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and his grace. And 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, it says, we're to make every effort to be holy. And without holiness, we will not see the Lord, he says. Romans 12 says, living a holy life is part of what it means to worship God. And so these scriptures, they show us that holiness is this sense of dedicating ourselves fully to God. It means embracing godliness, purity, and moral righteousness as a goal, essential goal for our life. Reflecting on these passages, how important is personal holiness to you? How much of a priority is it? And my last scripture for today is Ephesians 5 verse 3. It says, but among you there must not be any, even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because they're improper for God's holy people. And so having gained this understanding of God's holiness today, does it make more sense as to why holiness should be also a priority for us? We should seek holiness because God is holy. We know he hates unholiness. He'll eventually destroy it forever. And so what are some areas of our lives in which we can make every effort towards growing in holiness? This verse here gives two examples. It gives sexual immorality and greed as just examples. Sexual immorality, it means keeping sex within the marriage relationship, but both in action and in thought. It means being pure in what we read and watch and interact with. Checking that these things don't foster within us any even a hint of sexual immorality. What is greed? I think it's that continuous desire for more for me. This desire for more money or more property or more delights or more leisure or more time or more status or more achievements or more friends or more adulation or more glory. More. That is greed. Greed is this putting the self above God and above others. It is unholiness. Unholiness. It reveals its ugly head in feelings of envy, of grasping, of sometimes overwork, of bickering over time and relationships and things. They're symptoms of envy, of greed. It shows itself up in stinginess of heart and a lack of generosity, a lack of contentment and satisfaction. The opposite of greed is generous kindness and sharing and hospitality, self-denial. That is holiness. When we read in Hebrews 12 that the writer says, make every effort to be holy, it implies that pursuing holiness is not going to be easy. There's going to be a struggle, a battle within. Resisting temptation is not going to be easy. It's going to be hard. Changing patterns of behavior will be hard. But the starting point of growing in holiness is to reflect on God's holiness and then remembering the holiness that has been won for us through Christ. And then from that place of safety, of peace, we can joyfully live to seek in accordance with what's been won for us. Can I recommend just the last couple of words, can I recommend that you get help for this kind of hard work? Talk to people who can encourage you and advise you. Pray a lot. Bring things to God in prayer. Confess your sins to God. Find strength from him, but also make concrete actions and steps. That means cutting out things in your life that may be pollutants to your soul. It means giving freely what God has given to you, and enjoying the riches of knowing God rather than chasing after the riches of things that pass away. Now let's spend a few moments just in prayer, reflecting on holiness and allowing God to work in our hearts to think about areas of change. A couple of moments of silence. Father God, you're a holy God, magnificent in your holiness. Father, help us to understand who you are more and more, to know who you are. Lord God, and help us to know who we are, Lord God, and to know the call that you've placed on us to be holy as you are holy. Help us to love holiness, to want to be holy, to want to please you in the way that we live, that we might glorify you in the way that we think and act. We pray for a transformation to occur in every area of our life. Lord, I pray your Spirit will reveal in us areas that do need change, that you'll challenge us and convict us of sin and call us to purity. Make us hate what is impure and love what is pure. Help us to make changes that we need to make changes today and this week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.